did. Sorry, I'm trying to do multiple things. Okay. So perhaps you're on Facebook. Perhaps you saw the video we posted earlier this week. If you were, then you have seen it. What it talks about was when the world seems full of darkness, full of brokenness, full of fear. And so the question I have is, where do you turn for help? So often, I know this is true of myself, so I'm guessing it's true of most of us, that so often we are guilty of looking for hope in wrong places. We try to find hope in our personal appearance or our finances or our health. And as we've seen around the globe, lots of those things are going down the tubes right now. We're in a very precarious place. And so where is it that we find our hope? And if you would, please grab a copy of God's Word. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 28 this morning. So 1 Samuel 28, you can follow along on the screen, or if you have a copy of God's Word, please feel free to follow along there as well. And I want to look at two things that the text tells us. One is the day of grace has its limits. And then two, if we refuse the light of God's truth, we will be given over to spiritual delusion. And so as we're talking about where our hope is and where it should be, two things I want to see from 1 Samuel 28. One, the day of grace has its limits. And two, if we refuse this light of God's truth, unfortunately, we will be given over to spiritual delusion. Before we jump into God's word, let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time that you've allowed us to get together. We thank you for this technology that provides us the opportunity to hear your word corporately, even though we're apart. We thank you that your word of truth never fails. It is the same yesterday, today, and will be forever. We thank you that you are a God of hope, peace, and joy. We thank you that in times like this, even when we are separated, that you are with every single one of us. And so therefore, God, we lift up to you our heart's cry, the burdens of our thoughts and our minds. We ask that you would be with us this morning, that you would help us prepare our hearts to hear your word, prepare our minds to be renewed by it, prepare our bodies even, for as this quarantine will be lifted someday, that we would come out new men and new women, recreated in your image. We ask this because you are worthy. In your name we pray. Amen. So in 28, the first two verses here are I kind of want to make a separate sermon about it altogether. I might do that. I can tell you this, they're not going to go with today's text. In my opinion, they go with 27 and 29. So let's read that together, and then we'll move on to today's text that I want to cover. But 28 in the beginning says, "In those days, Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, 'Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army.' David said to Achish, 'Very well, you shall know what your servant can do.' And Achish said to David, 'Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life.'" And so this is really a different section. It really goes with 27 and 29. And if you've been with us for 27, then you might know that. If you want to, since you have a copy of God's word, you can read 29 and you'll see why I say that, okay? Or if you want to go back to 27, you can read that and you'll see why I say that. But I kind of want to make this its own sermon. So we're going to move past that. And what I want to take you to is this first section in 1 Samuel 28, 3 through 6, which is the first section for today's text. And this is what it says in verse 3. "Now Samuel had died. All Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put out the mediums and the necromancers out of all Israel," out of all the land, I'm sorry. Now, this starts off kind of weird, and maybe you wonder why that is. Well, Samuel is now dead. He was the conscience of the whole country, basically. Samuel was the prophet of their time. Yes, there was other people who would prophesy. There was other people who would speak words of truth, but none like Samuel. He was the guy, hence the book, right? 1 Samuel, it's named after him. He actually died in chapter 19, and so I think this is a reference to because of what's going on in verse 1 and 2, right? The Philistines are coming out to war, and so now it's hearkening our minds as readers back to Samuel's gone, so what are they going to do? What is Israel going to do? What is Saul, the king, going to do, right? And so that's why it starts off this way. It also says here that Saul put out these mediums, these necromancers, these people who would seek after these things. That's important too because of of the Torah because of Deuteronomy, right? And so I want to take you there. Let's look at Deuteronomy real quickly. This is what it says. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer. Now, just to pause for a minute, we need to understand that this is the kind of nations that God was driving out for Israel, okay? And so when we read in the Old Testament, when we read that they destroyed all of these people groups, left nothing there, right? Even killed the oxen and the donkeys and all those kind of things. We need to understand who these kind of people are and what kind of gods they're serving, okay? And so let's go back to the text. So none of these should be left in the land. Or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. So this is why he was driving them out. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God for these nations. For these nations which you are about to dispossess. Listen to fortune tellers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God will not allow you to do this. And so this is the whole point. This is why Saul was supposed to drive these people out. Now, it is my thought, it's my theory. The text doesn't say this outrightly, but I think we can infer that it says, okay, Samuel is now dead. Saul had done this. It infers to me that it was because of the leading of Samuel. Now, if you remember, early on in Saul's kingship, he was zealous for the Lord. Remember, the Philistines had come out and they had carried off some people, and he came in from watching his sheep, and it says the Spirit of the Lord fell upon him, and he was like, what's going on? We're going to war, right? And then what you have now, though, is a new type of deja vu thing. The Philistines are there. You can almost picture it like the David and Goliath scene, where they're on one side of the valley, the Israel's are on the other side of the valley, and you have Saul, the king over them, and he's wondering to himself, where's David? Well, there is no David at this point. He has exorcised David from the land. He is on the side of the Philistines. And also then, where is Samuel? There's no conscience. There's no one to advise me. And so we see that he is in fear. If we look at the next text there, it says, the Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled greatly, okay? And then lastly, and this is why we're ending the first section here, when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Now, here's something that you may not know. So the Urim and the Thummim, that's kind of a weird word. It's kind of like casting lots, okay? And so the priests would wear these ephods on top of them with multicolored stones, one for each tribe. There's 12 different stones. And they would use those to discern God's will, okay? And here's the problem with that. The reason that he wasn't hearing from God from dreams or from any of these other things is because he had turned his heart against God. And so there was nobody to give him this answer. The prophets, if you remember back before when David was fleeing from Saul, he stopped by and got the bread, right? The same time that he got Goliath's sword. And then he later called all those priests and then had them executed right there in front of him. And so who was it that was going to give him God's word? We had heard that if you read through Saul's life, he had been told things from God and then turned his back on them. Is it any wonder at this point that God would stop speaking with him? And so I guess the first question that I want to pose to you this morning is this. Do you treat God's word lightly when things are going well for you? Because Here's where I'm getting this point. When Samuel was alive, the last time that Samuel and Saul interacted with each other, let me go back up in my notes here, I think was chapter 19. I'm sorry, I said that he died in 19. He died in chapter 25, and now we're mentioning it in 28. The last time they interacted with one another is chapter 19. You know what that was? He fell down naked in front of Samuel and then prophesied, because that's when he was after David. David fled. He wasn't there. And so to keep him from following after him. He sent servants and they prophesied. He sent other servants and they prophesied. Then he went himself and he lied. And so I don't know about you, but if I was laying naked babbling in front of somebody, I wouldn't want to talk to them very much after that. That would be extremely embarrassing. Okay. Number one. Number two, we've seen time and time again that Saul gets word from Samuel about something and then doesn't do it. Okay. And we're going to be reminded of one of those instances later in this text. But while he was alive, he didn't want much to do with Samuel. And it's not until now where his kingdom and his livelihood is at stake that now he turns to Samuel. Now he wants to hear from God. Now he wants God's advice. And so that's where I get this question from. When things are going well, do you treat God's word lightly? Do you seek him in those times? Or is it only now, only when the economy is crashing, when you're out of work, and when a virus is plaguing our nation, our world, is that when you're reaching out to God in prayer? Is that when you're reading your Bible? Is that when you're tuning into live streaming church services? I want to caution you. Saul's downfall, part of what Saul's downfall was he did not heed God's word in the day that it should have been heard. He had plenty of opportunities to turn to God before. Perhaps you've heard the term, there's no atheists in foxholes. Well, beloved, that's exactly what's going on with Saul right now. Saul is at a place where he is really worried. Remember I said it's that deja vu moment with Philistines and Israel, and they got Goliath, but there's no Goliath right now. And so he inquires of the Lord. The Lord does not answer. And that's the second thing I want to ask you from this section. Would you blame God if this was you? Where is your heart tuned to? Because Saul has turned his back on God time and time again, and now God doesn't talk to him. Would you be tempted to blame God for that? Perhaps that's the state that you're in right now. Perhaps you have had nothing to do with God for a very long time, and now because of everything that's happening, you're turning back to the faith that you had when you were young or that grandma had and that you never really adopted as your own, and you're crying out to God and you feel like he's not listening to you. Or perhaps you are a Christian, perhaps you know God, perhaps you've been walking with him for a while, and in this season of your life, you just feel like he's not listening to you. Both of these are very scary places to be. As we continue to look at this text this morning, as we continue to move forward, though, I think there's more to it than this. And so keep that in mind, but let me ask you these two things, right, before we move on. How do you deal with God's word when things are good? Are you like Saul? You kind of put it on the back burner and only look at it when things are bad, only pray to him when things are bad? And if you are at a place where you feel like God is not listening to prayer, what's your response going to be? All right. Let's then move forward into this next section, which is going to be 7 through 10, the second section here. As we read verse 7, then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." Okay, so first thing I want to point out to you is this. Saul decides, okay, listen, I don't really care if these things are an abomination to the Lord. I'm going to go and seek them out. Here's some things I want to ask you. If you are engaged in psychics, mediums, tarot cards, astrological charts, witchcraft, whether that's good witchcraft or not, New Ageism, these things are abominations to God. And I just want to beg you, put them aside. Stop. Refrain. And let's be wise. Just because you, and maybe you're thinking, Pastor, of course I'm not doing that thing. But what are the shows that you're watching? What are you allowing to entertain you? Are you allowing things like the occult to give you joy, laughter, entertainment? I know during this time we are all spending a lot of time on Netflix, the whole Netflix and chill thing, right? And it's because there's not a whole lot we can do. Beloved, there are so many more things that are better for us than that. And I'm not against TV. We watch TV. My wife and I, we have our downtime where that's what we do before we go to bed. So I'm not saying stop doing that. I'm just saying be wise with that. God says those things are an abomination to him. And then look what Saul does. Basically, this is what Saul says. Okay, you won't answer me. I'll go find someone who will. And here's the problem with that. When we think that way, we will find someone to answer us. Believe you me. There are plenty of spiritual beings out there who want to deceive us. That is Satan's whole goal, to lie, cheat, and steal, and kill, right? He is the destroyer. He is the prince of lies. And so this is what he says. He says, if God won't answer me, I'm going to find somebody who will. He just wants to hear what he wants to hear. Also, what kind of friends are these? These are Jewish men who know the Torah. These are people who know this law. Saul knows this law. So he asks for it, and they oblige him. They say, we know exactly where there's a witch. She's out in Endor. And so let me ask you this morning, what kind of friend are you being? Are you the kind of friend that is encouraging others to watch, to engage in these practices that are abominations? And you might say, whoa, 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 of course not. Well, let us be clear, right? Jesus' standards were purity, were holiness. He said, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Is that your standard, or is your standard just better than the guy who's down the road, right? And so what kind of friend are you being? But then also, what kind of friends are you keeping? My dad used to have this saying that it's hard to soar like an eagle when you surround yourself with turkeys. And I hated that saying when I was growing up, because I loved my friends. They are not turkeys now, and they were not then. They were my close friends, and I dearly love them. But here's the thing about that. His advice was still true. In the Bible, it talks about bad. I'm going to butcher it if I do it wrong, and I apologize for that. But basically, the idea is this. When you hang around with bad people, they're going to corrupt your character. That's exactly what's happening here. Saul is not surrounding himself with godly people who want to seek God's word and obey God's commands. And so he gives this bad idea to go and seek a witch. And they say, we know exactly where their one is. What kind of friends are you keeping? And what kind of friend are you being? Especially if you call yourself a Christian. Verse 8. So Saul disguised himself, put on outer garments, and went, he and the two men who were with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you. The woman said to him, surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death? Before I was a Christian, I used to go out to bars and party and do all that kind of stuff. And I would always go out in the evening. It would always be dark when I was out doing these things. Why are they going during the cover of darkness? Why is Saul changing his clothes? Why is he sneaking out there when nobody can see him? Why, the first question that she asks is, don't you know I should be punished for this? Are you setting a trap for my life? Friend, so often we do things that we know are wrong. We know are wicked. We know are sinful. And yet we do them anyway because we have the foolish understanding that Saul has that somehow our circumstance, this is okay. Or that God won't find us out. He goes under cover of darkness. And the irony here is amazing that she asks, don't you know what the king is about? Should that not, listen, God is so good to us. He gives us ways out. That was his moment. That was his turning point. He should have, at that point, said, you're right. I'm out of here. And in fact, he had two men with him. If he was really doing what a king should have done, he probably should have either cut her down right there or expunged her from the country because she was still in the country, and that was one he must have overlooked. You see, God is so good and gracious to us. He orchestrated that word out of her mouth to give Saul one more means of escape before his destruction. And he did not take it. He already had in mind what he was going to do before he even showed up at this woman's doorstep. He comes under the cover of night, needing a disguise because he knew this was wrong. Friend, do not be deceived. Whatever disguises you put over it, God still sees it. He still sees the web history. He still sees the empty bottles hid behind the couch. He still sees the pill bottles that you hide in the sock drawer. He still sees you fill in the blank for you. But don't be deceived. I mean, let's just be honest with one another. God is all-knowing, and he knows everything that you do. And so don't think that you're getting away with it like Saul is when we flippantly disregard and disobey the things that he has to say. Saul is looking for hope in somewhere that can never, ever give it. In fact, it is someplace that will rob his hope. And she is willing to help him. She also has more fear of man than she does God. And so does Saul. And I think that's his downfall. And I think that's her downfall. He comes to her because he's afraid of the Philistines. He's afraid of war. He's afraid of death. Her first response to him was, "Are you laying a trap for my death?" She probably knew the truth too, both of them. But they were more concerned with saving their own skin than they were with obeying God. Friend, how often is that the case for us? We cut corners. We stretch truth. We do things that we know are wrong because if we're honest, we simply don't trust God. We want to find hope. We want to find trust in something that we can do, in something that we orchestrate, rather than allowing God to work in his time over our lives. And look at the foolishness that this leads them down. Verse 10, Saul swore to her by the Lord. He says, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." There is no way that Saul can give that promise. And she is a fool to believe it. He is a fool to utter it, and she is a fool to accept it. God said that these things were an abomination. God said that these people will be punished. And who are you, O Saul, to say, "God will not do anything. No damage will come to you." Now, of course, he's speaking of himself and not of God. But how often do we say that in our own hearts? It's okay. No harm will come to us. This is a promise we cannot keep. As the Lord lives, there will be a reckoning. As the Lord lives, punishment will be given out. He blasphemes God in a foolish way, guaranteeing something that is not true. Brings me to the next section of our scripture today, 1 Samuel 28, 11 through 19, which is the third section. We have four, so stick in there. All right, so we have four sections. This next section, as we read it over, here's what I want to tell you ahead of time, okay? Scholars debate on this, and we'll cover that after we read it. We're just going to read it through, and then we're going to talk about what scholars debate on this, and I'm going to tell you where I come down on it, and then we're going to continue on through the passage, okay? That's my plan for this morning, so let's look at that together. Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disrupted me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I should do." I love this section, and here's why. Samuel said, "Why then are you asking me?" If God stopped talking to you, bro, why are you even bothering me? Here's what he says. "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and became your enemy?" Uh-oh. Then, the Lord has done to you as he has spoken by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out the fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. So, this is bad news. This is really bad news. Saul was hoping for good news. He was seeking good news anywhere he could get it. And instead, he gets dreadful news. Now, here's where the scholars debate on this, and where they come down. So they think either this was a deceitful spirit sent to impersonate Samuel, or it was Samuel. Okay. I don't exactly know. Sorry to tell you that. Here's the two different things with that. And I'm going to go through it really quickly because that's not the point of today's sermon. Okay. So really quickly. And if you have questions about this, you can message me. I'll be glad to talk about that. Or maybe I'll make a second video and I'll post that later if you have questions. So ask them and I'll do my best to explain that to you. But basically here's the really quick synopsis. Satan is able to impersonate things and to quote scripture just as well as any human. And we see that most clearly to our Lord Jesus, where he tempts Jesus, shows him the kingdoms, and then also quotes scripture to him to get him to fall. And of course, Jesus does not. And so scholars will go back and forth with this. Firstly, because it says that he came out of the earth, and that appears to be wrong with what we know. When somebody dies, they either go to heaven or they go to hell, and then they will await final judgment at the resurrection. He says he comes up out of the earth. She also says that when he comes up, he looks like a god, and then he turns to the form of a man. And so that's kind of strange there too. And then it says that Saul must have known that it was Samuel, but just says his description was just an old man wearing a robe. There's probably a lot of old men who are wearing robes who have passed away, right? So how do we know which one it is? Also, he says here that the Lord is his enemy, which we know our God is a holy, righteous God, but he also is quick to forgive, quick to show mercy and to show grace. And then also he says, pretty soon you're going to be with me. And we would assume that based on Saul's character and Samuel's character, that they would go to two different places, right? So how can he be with him? And I think this is the strongest argument, why would God allow for something that is an abomination to him? So God hasn't been speaking to Saul, and yet God is going to allow an abomination practice, talking with the dead. He's going to allow that to be a means by which Samuel, a man of God, will communicate with Saul. It doesn't really make sense. However, on the flip side, and here I think is the strongest argument for why it is Samuel, what does the Bible say? The Bible does not say it was a spirit. The Bible says that it was Samuel. Samuel said to Saul. And so I don't know, but I do come down on the face of, I believe scripture to be inerrant and authoritative. And so therefore, I'm going to say it seems really, really weird that this would happen. How did she call him up from the grave? Did God send him? We don't know all those answers to those questions, but we know this. And this is the point. Saul was looking for hope, and Saul find none. Saul was looking for hope in a place other than God, and he did not find it. When we stop looking for hope in God, this is the state of our end result. Listen, is this or any other time of disaster, where does your hope come from? Are you finding it in God? I want to read with you this psalm. If you want to look with me on verse chapter 46 of Psalm, I want to ask, has COVID shaken your faith? Has it caused you to seek help or hope somewhere else? This psalm that I'm about to read to you, this is the title of it, The Choir Master of the Sons of Korah, according to Elmuth. This psalm is the psalm that Martin Luther used when he wrote his hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Luther, who went through the Reformation. Luther, who went through the plague. Luther, who was persecuted as a believer in Christ. This is where he found his hope. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That, friend, if you're at home listening to this and you didn't just give an amen at that verse, shame on you. We'll try that again. You ready? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Amen. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. See, this is where your hope comes from. He does not fail. He does not fear. He gives an answer in times of trouble. And because you might be praying to him right now and not hearing that, I want to tell you to hold on to that hope. Do not let it go. This is what it says in Hebrews. We have this a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place beyond the curtain. See, here's the thing. That's Jesus. Jesus is our hope. The worst thing that this world can do to us is take our life. And that's the very thing that Saul was facing, the very thing that we might be facing. Yes, here in Allegan, we have had it very easy. There's not many cases, praise God for that. It doesn't seem like there's a food shortage here. But what about all those who are suffering around the globe right now? Those who are locked in, places in America that there is real food shortage, places in other countries where there is famine happening as well. God is our fortress. He is where our hope comes from. If your hope is not in Christ, then you have the same hope and the same end as Saul. I want you to listen closely as we look at this fourth and final section here. As we look at this fourth and final section, this is the end of Saul. And I pray, friend, that this is not the end of you this day. Let's read together. Then Saul fell at his face full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had not eaten, or for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. The woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." You know what? She was ready to get rid of him too. Look at this. She said, "Listen, I've listened to you. Now listen to me. Eat something, then get out of here," right? So he refused and he said, "I will not eat." But his servants together with the woman urged him, and he listened to her words so that he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Isn't that interesting? Go back here with me. Isn't this interesting that he ate and then he arose from the earth, just like Samuel arose from the earth? He will be with Samuel, won't he? Verse 24. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house. She quickly killed it. She took flour and kneaded it, baked it in unleavened bread of it. And then she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. They rose and went away that night. Saul has no hope. Saul's only hope is to eat and drink, for tomorrow he dies. Saul's hope is so pitiful and has left so much that he doesn't even want to eat. There are people who are in that same situation. They feel so hopeless that even food sounds repugnant. See, friend, without Jesus, I have no hope. Without Jesus, you have no hope. Here's the thing. This bad news from Samuel, from this woman, this bad news, what do you think that it should have driven Saul to do? Should it have driven him to despair and to utter hopelessness? I mean, it was bad news. But it shouldn't have driven him there. It should have driven him to repentance, to mourn over his sin. He should have run to God. Instead of rising to eat, he should have rose to worship. Instead of rising to eat, he should have rose to obedience. Instead of rising to eat, he should have rose to fall again on his knees. Instead of rising from the earth, he should have stayed down there on his face and cried out before God. In Isaiah 22, this is what God's word says. In that day, the Lord God of hosts called for weeping, for mourning, for ballads, and for wearing of sackcloth. Friend, we're in a time like that. We are in a time where God desires to get our attention, where he wants for us to grieve and to mourn, where he wants for us to have a wake-up call. He says, and behold, there is joy and gladness, killing of oxen, slaughtering of sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Now, I don't think Saul had joy and gladness. But how many of us are wasting this time, this wake-up call from God, instead to just Netflix and chill, to binge on Ben and Jerry's? They talk about people gaining weight during this time because we're stuck in our houses. This should be a time of fasting and prayer. This should be a time of seeking to return to God. This was not Saul's response. Saul's response was to leave and to go home, beaten and burdened. He accepted his fate without turning to the one who could save him. What will be yours? What will be your response during this time of grief? Will you see this as just one more reason to turn your back on God? Will you choose to see this as proof that God does not exist or care? Or will you allow God to speak to you today? Will you see this as a time of God's loving provocation to this world that he wants to save? So you might ask me, Pastor, are you telling me that this virus, that this pestilence, that this is a punishment from God? I'm not saying that. I don't know. But here's what I do know. God loves you and wants to use this for good in your life. He wants to use this as a time to grow your fellowship with him. He wants to use this as a time where you and him have deeper intimacy and fellowship with one another. He does not want to have this as a time where you go into despair. He does not want to have this as a time where you seek other places of hope. He does not want to have this as a time where you your desires take hold of you instead of the faith that he has given you that goes beyond the curtain, which is Christ Jesus. How do I know this? Because this is what God's word says in 2 Corinthians. He says, for he says, in a favorable time, I listened to you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. My friend, God is calling to you today. God wants you today. You want to know how a good God can allow something like COVID to happen? Well, let me ask you this. How can a good God be so patient with such a wicked humanity? How can he be so patient and kind to you and to me? Can we really sit here and say that we deserve to not be sick and die from this illness and the rest of the people are somehow worse off than we? We are somehow better than they are, and that's why they got hit by this and we didn't? That is foolishness. Yet God, who did not spare his own righteous son, the death on the cross, with all the wrath and the weight that sin poured out on him, he who knew no sin, who would become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God, so that we might have life, freedom, and forgiveness, this same God waits eagerly to receive you, who died for you, who wants to forgive you today. So what would it have taken for Saul to be saved? Could Saul have been saved? I believe yes. I believe Saul could have been saved. I believe he wasn't because his heart was hard. It says that all he did was raise up in his grief. He ate and then he went home. He did not turn to God. But the psalm tells us that if we acknowledge our sin to you and we do not cover our iniquity, if we confess our transgressions to the Lord, he will forgive the iniquity of our sin. I know that's not exactly what this Bible says, what this verse says, but that is what it's saying to you. I acknowledge my sin to you. I do not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And so David, he goes on to say, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found, because surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. Here's what I want for you to understand. If you're listening to this right now, then you still have time. You still have opportunity. Your hope can still be in God. I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you've hurt. I don't care how filthy you feel. If you cry out to God, you will be saved. I think of the thief on the cross who could do nothing to say thank you to Jesus. And yet Jesus assured him of his faith that he would be with him that day in paradise. My friend, this is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for us to find our hope in Jesus. And if you have hope in Jesus, it's an opportunity for us to grow that relationship with God, to grow our intimacy with him in times of prayer. Remember what I said, the 2 points is the day of grace has its limits. Grace does have its limits. Grace has its limits at the end of your life, because then it's appointed for a man to die once and then comes judgment. Grace has its limits because it's poured out to all those who are under the cross. Grace has its limits because it's to everyone who accepts salvation. Grace has its limits, but it's not too late for you. And the second one is, if you refuse the light of God's truth, you will be given over to spiritual delusion. Don't be deceived by your own flesh. He sees the sins that we commit. He sees the disobedience that we perpetrate. Do not be deceived by friends, family, or society, how they continue to pump these things through the media, telling us what is okay and what's not okay. God's word is the standard, and he said, be holy, for I am holy. Nothing shy of that will do. And therefore, we need Jesus. Do not be deceived by Satan, the accuser, who tells you that you're not good enough and there's nothing you can do and that God will spit you out. He tells us the same thing. There is nothing you can do. And instead of spitting you out, he has his arms open wide to receive you if you will simply come before him. And so therefore, the last scripture that I want to reference for us this morning is this, Romans. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. With the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. My friend, do not seek hope in all the wrong places. So often we do that. During this time, we will be tempted to do that. We will seek our hope in governing bodies. We will seek our hope in financial security. We will seek our hope in vaccines and in healthcare, when we should be seeking our hope in the same place all the time, which is only to be found in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He invites you to be in his family today. He invites you to be shepherded and guarded by him today. My friend, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray that you would share this good news. Make this a time where you can reach out by phone, by text, by social media. Write it in the skies if you can, right? Stand 6 feet away and herald it to somebody. Go and knock on them and talk to them through their window that's down. Keep social distancing, absolutely. But share this news, because there are so many people that are looking for hope in all of the wrong places. And friend, if you're listening this today and you want this hope, you want Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are tired of getting this bad news every day, bad news, bad news, bad news, like Saul, you seek to fall on the ground because it is so overwhelming, I invite you. Will you pray with me now? Today is the day of your salvation. Come to the Lord. Let us pray together. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this day. God, we know that your word is truth. We know that there is no way we can enter into your rest aside from your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I agree with your holy statutes. I agree that I have broken your commands. I know that I am guilty before you, and I am tired and burdened. Father God, I come to you and I ask for the rest that is only given through your Son, Jesus Christ. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. God, I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. Therefore, I thank you that you have guaranteed me the hope of my salvation. God, I confess with my mouth. I believe in my heart. I know that I will not be put to shame. Thank you, God, for your hope that is in Christ. Thank you, Father, for saving me. Send me your Holy Spirit that he may teach and guide me. Send me to a local church that I might be discipled in what it means to follow your Son, Jesus. Bring me to your word that I might listen and obey. Renew my heart and my mind, for I desire you. My friend, I want to say welcome. If that was you this morning, if you prayed along with me and you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, even for the first time today, I want to say welcome to the family. You will not be put to shame. Our God is our strength and our refuge. I would ask that you would message Algon Bible Church privately so we can help disciple you, so we can get you plugged in. I would invite you to read the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. I would invite you to make your faith known. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. And I would also like to invite all those who already know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, who have been in the family for a while now, let us join and close together in prayer. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness. We thank you for our new brothers and sisters in Christ who we may not be able to see on this world because of the virus or because of social distancing or even just because of the distance that they live apart from us, but we praise you that we will see them forever in heaven, that there is a hope that goes beyond the curtain, an anchor to our souls that is tied to Christ Jesus. God, we repent from looking for hope in the wrong places, and we ask that you would renew our hearts and minds to always and forever look at hope in you, that you would be our hope and strong tower. We praise you and thank you for the hope we have in you, knowing that it is all-encompassing and all-eternal. We give you honor and glory and praise. In your Son's name, all God's people said, amen. Listen, I want to thank you so much for joining us today. I hope to see you again next week. My prayer is that you would be blessed. God be with you. See you next week.